want to remind you of something. Did you know that no one has successfully lived the Christian life? Except one person. No one has successfully, perfectly lived the Christian life except one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And when He lives His life through us, that's when, in our weakness, we are strong. Thank you so much for that message in song. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We read this passage just a few moments ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Billy received an email from his former fiance, Linda. He opened the email. He said it read something like this. Dear Billy, I am so sorry that I ended our relationship the way I did. I cannot live my life without you. I do not know what I was thinking. Can you ever please forgive me? I certainly hope that we can work things out. I love you dearly, Linda. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery. You ever ask yourself the question, why do we do the things that we do? Why do we do the things that we do? What's our motivation? The motive is what will keep you going, or the motive is what will leave you on the side of the road. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, the Bible says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Even the Apostle Paul knew, as great of a soul winner, as marvelous of a Christian, Spirit-filled preacher of the Word of God as he was, and had great spiritual gifts and exercised them faithfully for the Lord's glory, you would think that someone like that could reach everybody, but even he knew that mankind was given a free will and a choice. You have a choice today. No one's going to twist your arm. No one's going to say to you, you have to decide to live for Jesus Christ. No one's going to do that today. No one is. Including God Himself is not going to do that today. No one's going to force you to serve the Lord Jesus, to continue on and be faithful for Him. It is a choice. It is your choice to save some. And verse 23 says, and this I do for the gospel's sake. It is not for my sake, not for your sake, not for the sake of Volusia County Baptist Church. It is for the sake of the gospel. What is the gospel? What is gospel? What does the word mean? Two words. What are they? Good news. Good news, good news. Christ died for you. Good news. Okay? It's the good news that Jesus left heaven to die for our sins, so that we could go to heaven for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker thereof with you. With you. You know, there's no greater joy than to know that we're going to be together in heaven. If you have the same Savior as I do, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to be together in heaven forever. There are times at church, you know, when we're shaking hands, it seems like you just tease people with a little bit of fellowship. You know, because we only have about 2 minutes to fellowship. We're going to have eternity to fellowship up there. The joy to be together, one with another. And we read on quickly. The Bible goes on to say in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth of the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I want to ask you a question. Where will you be 10 years from now? Well, if you're a senior in high school, I hope you'll be thinking that perhaps you'll be having a home of your own. Perhaps you'll be out of college by then, 10 years from now. If you're in my age bracket, You'll be looking at retirement. If you're in the next age bracket above me, well, you might be hoping that your kids treat you well and don't stick you in a home somewhere. Okay? 10 years, we can kind of project some things. Let me ask you something. Where are you going to be in 50 years? Wow. We don't like to think about that, unless you're a teenager. Lowell here, he'll be thinking, let's see, 50 years from now, I'll be what, 64? Are you 14? Are you 11? 12. Okay, 12 years old, be 62 years old. Who in here is 62 or would love to be 62? Anybody in here 62 or would love to be 62 again? Okay. 50 years from now. Where are you going to be 100 years from now? 1,000 years from now? You see, God breathed into man the breath of life. He imparted to the human race eternal life. You will live. You have an eternal living soul that will live somewhere. It will outlive your body. Our body will die, but our soul will live on forever somewhere. And that, my friend, is the great mystery of the world that all the philosophers are scratching their head about trying to figure out. When God made it very clear and plain, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He created all things. He is sustaining all things. And one day we're going to spend eternity either with Him or paying for our own sin debt for all eternity. Forever and ever and ever. So I ask you one last question before we pray and before we dig in. How would you live your life today if you knew that today was your last day to live here on earth? If today was your last day, what would you do? There should be two or three things that pop in your mind. Two or three things that should pop in your mind. I don't know what those two or three things are, but there would be things in your priority list. What would you do if God told you that by midnight tonight that you will cross over into eternity? What would you do? The Apostle Paul is addressing this thought for the eternal gospel. For the eternal gospel. And he's picturing it in a way that you and I can get a hold of it, in a way that we can grasp it today. And I do pray that the Holy Spirit will help us nail some things down in our life today that will guide us through the rest of our life. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the way that you have shaped and guided and directed this entire service. Lord, thank you for every person that is here. Lord, I believe that you brought each and every individual for a specific reason. Lord, you want to speak to each of our hearts. Holy Spirit, I ask you now, as I humble myself and plead with you, that you would take your precious word that you have inspired. And Lord, that's what you've promised to bless. And help me as I set it on the table. Lord, I pray that it would be words that I say that are clearly understood. May they point to Jesus Christ. May they speak of the truth. And Lord, I pray that you would save souls, that you would salvage families, that you would charge up our life to serve the Lord Jesus today for the eternal gospel's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. When you're in school, 4th grade, 8th grade, 11th grade, you go 12 years looking forward to the day that you're going to cross the stage and be handed a piece of paper. 12 years of your life. Some people go on another 4 or 5 years to get another piece of paper. And they go through years and years, doctors, and we've got a young man studying chiropractics, and he's got boards coming up in a few weeks, and different things. All this preparation to have some approval, to have some confirmation, to have the ability to go on and do something with your life. Years of preparation. Is it not comparable, you might say, for us to believe as Christians that God would bring things into our life to shape us and to mold us into servants, into soldiers, into winners that He can use mightily to reach a lost and dying world? Let me point a few things out to you for the eternal gospel's sake. For the eternal gospel's sake, not for my sake, not for your sake, but for the sake of the gospel, the eternal gospel. The Bible says in verse number 23, let me point this out to you, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." In 1 Samuel 17, verse 29, you might want to jot down that reference and look at it sometime later. 1 Samuel 17, 29. The story is this. David has been sent to the front lines of the battle. The Israelites are lined up against the Philistines. And rather than have an all-out war, they said, well, just find someone to fight our best soldier. His name is Goliath. Find someone to fight him, and if you beat him, then we'll serve you. But if he beats your soldier, then you will serve us. And they were all afraid because, you know, the story of David and Goliath and all that. But you might not know this statement. Whenever he was criticized for taking a stand on God's side, by the way, it's always best to stand on God's side. He always wins. He's capable. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. Means he knows everything. He's all wise. He's everywhere all the time. There's nothing hidden from him. It's always best to stand on God's side. And whenever he stood on God's side and they were trembling and scared and all that kind of thing, and they were criticizing him, he said, "What have I now done? What's wrong? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" If you're jotting some notes down, jot down this first statement, a cause to reflect, a cause to reflect. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men." Let your light. You see, he's the light of the world. As he is in us, then let that light of the Lord Jesus shine through us. Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. Let your light so shine. A cause to reflect. My wife and I were driving home one evening, and it was one of those twilight moments, you know. And we were driving, and a brilliant sun was there. And it was down inside the landscape, the horizon, you might say, just about to go down. And you know how it is with when you're looking through the atmosphere, sometimes looking through the pollution, and it takes on a different color, different hue, and it's not as bright, and it's huge, magnified, much larger than usual. And she said, "Well, that's a big moon, isn't it?" And I said, "No, honey, that's the sun. That's the sun." She said, "Well, it's just so big." Yeah, it is. Yeah. You see, you can't hide. You cannot hide that sunlight. It radiates 93 million miles away, and it lights us and it warms us. We've had a little bit of relief from the sun and the heat here the past few days. We might have a little bit more relief through the rain and things. If you're on vacation here, we apologize coming to sunny Florida with all this rain. But we certainly like the rain every day. Sure beats a hurricane. Amen? Amen. And we're thankful for this rain coming down and stuff. Let your light so shine, a cause to reflect. There's a cause to reflect for the gospel's sake. The things that we do around here, God and Country Day. I was talking with a young man. I don't see him here today. He received Christ as Savior. Went and visited him and talked with him. He confirmed that yes, and he'd lived, grew up in a very, very tough situation. That's all I'm going to say about it. Very tough life, very, very rough life. And he prayed and received Christ as Savior. He's supposed to get baptized on next Sunday. Let me tell you something. All this work that went in, all the food, all the money, all the expense, all the preparation, all the planning, to see those folks trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, if it was just for one, if just for one, it's worth it all. An eternal soul. I thank God for the many souls were saved on last Sunday. Listen, please, everything that we do around here. I met a dear family right over here, I believe, that came to Journey Through Christmas. Good to have them back. God bless you. Thank you for coming back. And Journey Through Christmas is a huge event of our church. But it is not to entertain. It is not to build our church. It is not to strengthen our economy. No, hey, listen, it costs us dearly to put on Journey Through Christmas. But folks, every penny is worth it. Every bead of sweat is worth it when someone trusts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's a cause to reflect. It's a cause bigger than us. It's His kingdom. Secondly, it's a course to run. It's not only a cause to reflect, but a course to run. Look at verse 24. The Bible says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race," the Greek word is stadion, S-T-A-D-I-O-N, transliterate, stadion. We get our word stadium from it. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Now, this is written directly to a church in a city called Corinth. Corinth had big Olympic type of games that was second only to the global Olympics that the Greeks had. They all knew about it. It'd be kind of like writing to a church in Daytona, okay? And making a quick reference to a race, you know, a Coke Zero or something. I don't know. But that, if you lived in Daytona, you would know. I mean, we live here in Orange City and DeLand, DeBerry, Deltona, and we know all about it, you know. You could not be a citizen of Corinth and not understand what he's going to give you a comparison of here. There's a course to run. He said, "So run that you may obtain." Now, this is not a choice. Let me help you understand something. If you are a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, God put you in the race. Now, you can choose to just sit out on the sidelines, but you're in the race. You can choose to run outside the lines, but you are in the race. You can choose to give it your all for the cause that's greater than you, for the cause that's greater than those around you, having your eyes fixed on the finish line, and the one who's standing at the finish line is Jesus Christ, who finished ahead of us. And He's saying, "Come on, you can do it. Come on, don't quit now." There are Christians all over this nation, around the world, who have Satan on their shoulders today saying, "You need to just throw in the towel and quit." May I remind you of Kayla's song, "In Your Weakness, You Can Be Strong." His strength in you, a course to run. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Bob, I can't run your course for you. I can't do that. You have to run your course. You can't run my course for me. I have to run my course that God has put into His plan. He's put me into His will to direct me for His glory. And no one can finish that as well as I can. He has made me perfectly to do that in His glory, in His power, in His will. It's a course to run. There's a cause to reflect. Look at verse 25 as we see the condition to reach. Verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." There's a condition to reach. Every runner knows this. Every runner knows that they work on their weight. Wow. They work on their strength. They work on their endurance. Work on strengthening their lungs and every part of them so that they can achieve, so nothing will hinder them, so that they can finish the race, so that they can win. And so there are certain conditioning. They try to win. They train to win. This phrase, "striveth for the mastery," is one Greek word, agonosome, from where we get the word agonize. Pain, painful. Let me ask you something. Do you serve God until it hurts? Do you serve God until it hurts? You see, if you're in athletics, when it begins to hurt, that's when you know you're beginning to do some good. Do you serve God after it begins to hurt and you continue to serve God even though there's pain? Do you continue on for His glory? Or is it just as long as, preachers, as long as you've got air conditioning going on in the church? I'll be there, okay. If it's not too hot, if it's not too cold, you know, I'll be there. And don't put me on one of those metal chairs now. I got to have one of those padded seats. And there better not be anybody look at me sideways. And if you walk down the aisle, don't shake my hand. You and I are going to have words. Don't you hurt my feelings now. Hey, listen, folks. As we are in the family of God, there's going to be times that we're going to get our feelings stomped on. There's going to be times that someone's going to either intentionally or unintentionally harm or hurt you. It's going to happen. If you're bumped into somebody by accident, hey, that happens in churches. Spiritually, emotionally, we bump into one another. Especially if we're active and just going at it. I've been trying to get to see somebody, and I got my eye on him, and then there's a little kid steps out in front of me. Whoa, I'm sorry. You know, just about run him over. I've got a purpose. I've got a goal. I'm headed for that thing. And as you're fixed on serving the Lord Jesus Christ with your eyes on the Lord, sometimes there's going to be things that might happen. And that's where the love of Jesus for one another as the family of God comes into play. And we go and we make up, and maybe God allowed that on purpose because that person needs your touch. That person needs some love. And that person will understand that you were sincere and that you did not have any ill will towards them or anything like that. And when you stopped and you said, oh, I am so sorry. Are you okay? I wouldn't hurt you for the world. I love you dearly. That might be more important at the moment than what was on the goal at the, you know, in my eyes. God works all things for good. Isn't there a verse in the Bible about that? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He's conditioning us. Please, as a Christian, let's refrain from wearing our sleeves. Wearing our feelings on our sleeves. Okay? Let's toughen up a little bit. Let's not make ourselves such an easy target for Satan to discourage and to say, well, if that's the way the race is run, then you can have it. No. There's conditioning involved. There's a conditioning involved, a cause to reflect, a course to run, a condition to reach, and a crown to receive. Look at verse 25. The middle of the verse says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Let me remind you what they did back in these days. There was a crown made of olive leaves or clover or whatever they were using at the time. These were real plant limbs, branches. It was not the glory of the little leaves that went on the person's head that won. It was who it was being presented by and what it meant. Because you see, that crown was going to just mold and dry up and go away in a matter of days. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ has for every believer who runs the race faithfully, He has an incorruptible crown. A crown that does not pass or fade away. We have a crown to receive. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. They remind you what the Bible says. Jot down that passage, Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Forgetting those things which are behind. Now, what are we supposed to forget that are behind? Forget the good things. Okay? God and Country Day, we praise God for the souls we're saved. We praise God for the visitors who came. But guess what? We've got Friend Day coming up on August 11th. We got Roundup Sunday coming up on August 25th. Forgetting those things which are behind. We see the pictures up there. We rejoice. We thank God and all. But that's yesterday. I'm sorry. Today, God is the God of today. God is the God of tomorrow. Forgetting those things that are behind. Forget the good things. Forget the bad things too. Forget the bad things. Now, repent of those bad things. Ask forgiveness for those bad things. Put them under the blood. And then leave them where they belong in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Leave them back there in the paid in full category and press on. When God tells you that it's forgiven, it's paid, it's done. When Satan brings up your past, remind Satan of his future. He's going to try to cause you to not serve God. A crown to receive. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth on those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark. Have you ever seen a runner as he's coming down the home stretch? He's coming down the final turn, and as he's coming down, he's in the straightaway, and you got two or three runners competing side by side, and you wonder who's going to make it, who's going to get it, and what do? They, when they get right there to the tape, right there to the finishing mark, they reach for it with everything they possibly can. They're not allowed to do it with their hands, but with their body, and they lunge forward into it. Sometimes it's so much that their body gets ahead of their feet. And they might even fall there at the finish line. But they crossed it. I pressed toward the mark. When I was playing in basketball, the coach sometimes at some points in the game, he would yell one word, press. And we knew what that meant. That meant that when we didn't have the ball and they had the ball, that instead of running back down to the other end to defend the goal, we were man on man. We were doing everything we possibly do. Get that ball back. Press. And boy, we hated to hear that command because it took everything out of you. I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling. The Apostle Paul pressed. He left it all on the field, in other words. He gave it his all. A crown to receive. There's a course to reflect. Excuse me, a cause to reflect, a course to run, a condition to reach, a crown to receive, and last, a caution to remember. There's a caution to remember. In and through it all, this sounds really exciting, preacher. Okay, race, running, and all that kind of thing. Verse 27 says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I keep under my body. Interesting words here. It means to strike under the eye. In other words, to give myself a black eye, to not just pat, but there to be some force behind it to put my body in subjection. We live in a society that all the way back in 1960s, published this phrase, and it's been a mantra ever since. If it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. Folks, listen, there are some things that feel good that'll put you in the hospital. Literally. If you're diabetic, somebody hands you a chocolate sundae. It might taste good, but it'll harm you. It'll hurt you. I keep it around my body and bring it into subjection. Warren Buffett said, it takes 20 years to build a reputation and 5 minutes to lose it. I was with some teenagers. We were traveling with a little... it was our youth group, and we were traveling on a little choir tour. And I was kind of just shooting the breeze with them, having fun, just letting down and that kind of thing. And there was a guy that came out of the restaurant. We were waiting for the rest of the folks to come out, the rest of the teenagers. And he had a T-shirt on, and it looked like that he'd spilled a whole plate of spaghetti all over his T-shirt. I mean, I don't know. I didn't know if that actually happened or not, but I just caught a glance of it, and I remember I said something along that line, and they all laughed. Teenagers on the van all laughed. It was a thoughtless remark. A thoughtless remark. I looked at the man as he was coming down, and he, sure enough, his car was right beside our church van. Our windows were down. And I looked at that man as he and he heard my statement. I don't have a soft voice. Sometimes I wish I did. I don't have a soft voice. He heard my statement. He heard the teenagers laugh. As he's walking down, I saw the look on his face when he saw the writing on the side of the church van, said the name of the church. And he looked up, and he just got in his car and left. In that moment, I did damage to the gospel of Jesus Christ. A thoughtless comment. Thought it didn't matter. I was just having fun. I stepped out of bounds without any thought of what came out of my mouth. I was staying up watching a football game one night. Ever since I was a teenager, and Tom Landry was the coach for the Dallas Cowboys. And Tom Landry, as far as I could tell, was a committed Christian for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of people who name the name of Christ, but I believe that Tom Landry was a born-again Christian. And I read his testimony and all of that. So when I was a teenager, I began rooting for the Dallas Cowboys. And for the past 20 years, I wonder why I still root for the Dallas Cowboys. I just don't understand that at all. They were in the end of the fourth quarter. The wide receiver was getting loose from his defender. He was headed for the end zone. The clock was ticking down, 18, 17, 16, 15. The quarterback's back, way back in the pocket. Here comes a guy who's ready to sack him, and he gets off a throw. The throw seemed to last like 30 seconds, you know. It was only 2 seconds or 3 seconds in the air. The wide receiver reached out and made an amazing catch in the end zone, in the corner of the end zone. Amazing catch. Won the game. Except for the umpire did this, or whatever he did down here pointing. He didn't do that. He did this. They showed the replay. That wide receiver's feet, when he came down, were out of bounds. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That word means disapproved. That means disqualified from the race. It's interesting. 2 John, verse 8, says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Look at me, please. This is very important. This is a caution to remember. May we never forget that God has a plan for our life. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when we stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, the place of rewards for believers, when we stand there, the Bible says according to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall remain, he shall receive reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He'd already told the Corinthians about that. He said, God has a plan for you, and 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 me. And he's planned these wonderful things. According to this, it appears, it seems, that God may reveal to us what his purpose and his plan for us was. The Bible says we'll suffer loss. Not talking about salvation. This is what you could have had. This is what I wanted you to do. This is how I wanted to bless your life. But you chose to invest your time and your talents and your money and everything that you had. You tried to just have a good time. And it's all burnt up now. an evangelist was preaching to a group of teenagers. He went up to them at the end after the meeting. A teenager walked up to him and said, "That was a great talk. I appreciate you being here." He said, "Young man, what's your name?" He told him, "Philip." He said, "Philip, that's a good name. What do you plan on doing after you get out of high school?" And he told him, I plan on going to college. He said, "Well, good. Good. And then what after that?" He said, "Well, then I really would like to go on and become a lawyer." "Oh, wonderful. And then what?" "Well, I'd like to find a wonderful woman and marry her." "Oh, well, that's great. That's great. What then?" "Well, I guess we'll have some kids." He said, "Well, that's a good thing. What then?" He said, "Well, I guess we'll kind of make money and see our kids grow up and all that kind of thing." He says, "That's good. What then?" He says, "Well, I guess we'll retire, maybe travel and see the world." He said, "Well, that sounds fun. What then?" He said, "Well, I guess we'll die." And he said, "What then?" And I ask you today, for the sake of the eternal gospel, what are you going to do today, for the sake of the eternal gospel? You're going to spend eternity somewhere. And the way we run the race of our life is the way that we will be judged and rewarded. And that position God will translate into, by the way, it appears in the Word of God, the millennial kingdom. In His kingdom down here for 1,000 years, Christians are going to rule and reign with Christ based on our faithfulness. I do believe there's going to be some pastors who are going to be maybe kind of low down in the category of His government. And there's going to be some men and some women who never preached a single message from a pulpit that are senators and congressmen type people in the government of God. So I ask you today, how's your race going? How's your race going? So, preacher, be honest with you, I've been sitting on the sidelines for a while. I really got hurt. I had a devastating blow in my family and knocked me off my feet. But preacher, I'm going to get back in the race. Well, bless your heart. Well, preacher, I had this thing happen in my life, and I turned away from God, took my eyes off the Lord, and I went out of bounds. And I invited things into my life, and I entertained sin in my life, and I feel so ashamed. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father." Keep your eyes on Jesus. Preachers will let you down. Parents will let you down. Teachers will let you down. Friends will let you down. Jesus will never let you down. Amen. Keep your eyes on Him. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. If you would say, "Preacher, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I know that heaven's my home." Then you understand that a lot of these things that I've been sharing with you, that others may not. Some of you might say, "If I died today, preacher, you said I have eternal soul. I don't know that heaven would be my home. I don't know how to be saved. I don't understand this thing that you're talking about going to heaven. I don't want to spend eternity paying for my sin in a place that God created for the devil and his angels. I don't want to go to hell. I want Jesus as my Savior." Then why don't you invite Him into your life? Why don't you tell Him that you need Him, that you believe in that He is the only Son of God, and that He died on the cross for you. He'll forgive your sins, save your soul, take you to heaven when you die, and give you a little bit of heaven down here. Say, "Preacher, that sounds good to me." Would you whisper a prayer to God right now and tell Him what's on your heart? You say, will God hear me? Absolutely, He will. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you pray something like this? Sincerely? You don't have to pray it big and loud. God will hear you. Whisper it to God right now. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross and rose again, like the Bible said. I ask You to forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and my life. Save my eternal soul. I'm trusting You, Jesus, to take me to heaven. Thank You, Lord, for saving me. Our heads are still bowed, our eyes are still closed. The Bible says, whosoever believeth in me shall not be ashamed. With no one looking around, if You'd let me rejoice with You, I won't point You out, but I'll rejoice with You. If you say, preacher, I asked Jesus to save me just then. I meant it as best I knew how. God knows my heart. I whispered that prayer to God. I asked Him to save me just then. No one else is looking. Would you slip your hand up and take it down? Would you let me rejoice with You? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Who else? I prayed that prayer and I meant it. I asked Jesus to save me just then. Who else would say, preacher, I rejoice with you. Amen. God bless you, young lady. Thank you so much for putting it down. Who else? I rejoice with you. The Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. For me, I was 6 years old. Anyone else say, preacher, I did that too. I asked Jesus just then, and I meant it. God knows my heart. I asked Him to save me just then. Would you slip your hand up and take it down? Anyone else? Anyone else? I wonder if I asked Christians to raise your hand on this question, a lot of us would raise our hands. A lot of us would say, preacher, I have not been giving my all in the race. I'm not talking about things you're doing for the church. I'm talking about your race before God. I'm talking about when the coach says press and we say rest. I'm talking about when God says be faithful and we say I'm too full. I'm talking about when God wants to talk to us, but we're too busy to listen. How's your race? I believe there ought to be many of us Christians that would bow the knee, humble the heart, say, Lord Jesus, I'm glad You did not come before today. Help me to live every day as if it were my last. Say, preacher, I don't know if I can do that the rest of my life. No, don't do it the rest of your life. Just do it today. In your weakness, He is strong. You ask Him to help you to do it today. And then tomorrow, you ask Him to do it tomorrow through you again. That's the secret. That's the way. Some raise their hand for salvation. Others of you need to continue on. You need to say, Lord, I'm surrendered. I'm available. Lord Jesus, we humble our hearts now. I thank You for doing Your office work by the power of Your Holy Spirit. I thank You for the souls that have been saved. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be a blessing to them. Lord, there are some other Christians who need to lead the way, who need to humble their heart and not worry about what anybody else thinks, but to live as if today is their last. Say, Lord Jesus, help me to live today for You, because I don't know if I have another one. May we do that, because one day it's real. And one day we're going to stand before You. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you stand to your feet with us? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Everyone standing, please. I ask you to stand simply because there are people that need to come to the old-fashioned altar, you might say. Find a place up here, have a seat, pray. Some people need to say, you know, I'm not even a member of this church, but I need to be. I'm saved. I follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I need to get busy for God. I want to join. Others of you just need to come and say, Lord, I've slowed down in the race. I thought I've done a lot for You, Lord. I'm going to let someone else take the lead. But God, I'm going to strive to win the race. I'm going to be out in front for You, doing everything I can for You today. I'll let tomorrow, You take care of tomorrow.